So our study tonight is study 43, and what we have called wisdom, the wisdom study. And we did this in order to get to where we're going now, where we've been going the last two or three studies here. And the Workman's Interlinear that Brother Jack Everly did. And it's very good, and it's a real good study book. And he goes back to the Koine Greek and he gives you the Greek version of it, the Koine Greek version, and then it's a little bit different from what you normally read in the King James Version. So what I've been trying to do, and I can't do the Greek deal, but I can do the King James Version, and I can do the translation out of the Greek in the what the Greek says in the way that the Greek says it in the English. And sometimes it doesn't make a whole lot of sometimes it's a bad translation the way it's done in the King James Version, but a little bit. But nevertheless, that's the way we've been doing it. And so we left off in last study, in chapter 1 and verse 22. We like two verses getting through chapter 1. So we're going to do verse 22 and 23 of chapter 1, and then we're going to go to chapter 2, and Mr. Everly's book. And in verse 21 in the King James Version, it says, he talks about what he wrought in Christ, and he says, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Oh, today's study also, before I get so far along, I forget it. Today's the 13th of May, 2020. But back to verse 21, he talks a little bit about the principalities, powers, and mights and dominions. And he says, the lordships are the areas of dominion which are recognized here on earth but not known on the heavenly sphere. The name is important. And he makes the statement here. He says, your name is your identity. The name of each of his people is known by all the heavenly beings, watched by all and monitored by many. The name you have on earth, listen to this, is not necessarily the name God has for you. Remember Abram and Jacob and many others. You know, Abram came out to be Abraham, and Jacob came out to be Israel in the scripture. And that's the reason he put these in there to give us the way that's done. And he says, these things are true not only in this age, but in the coming ages. We know from his word, or at least some of the ages that are to come. So there's lots that we know, and there's lots that we don't know. And so that's where we left off. So we get down to verse 22. And there's two little words here that I can pronounce in the Greek. In verse 22. And one of them is the word and that word is K-I, and there's two ands there, both of them are pronounced in the Greek, ki, but it's the same word as even, and it's the same word as also. That's how it is in the Greek, in the Koine Greek. So I'm going to read it in the King James Version. It says, "And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." So you see the two ands that were there. And whenever this is translated out from the Greek into the English, the way it's written in the Greek, and it says, "And all things he placed under the feet of him, and him gave head over all things to the assembly." So that's the way 22 comes out. And if you put it together and leave out the spaces that are in there, and it reads this way, "And he placed all things under his feet, and he gave him headship over all things to the assembly." So in verse 22, the Father placed all things under the Son's feet and gave him headship. That is over all things to his body. Now, I told you earlier on in these studies that to whom is normally to the Father, the Son, talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you got to look at the context of what is being said and who he's talking to, because when we get into chapter 2, the whom goes to somebody else, and that's the Satan, because we're going to talk about that a little bit also. And here, it's not the all things, but it's just over all things. And to his body, because the body is included in the all things. If you're part of the body of Christ, if you're going to be in the ages to come, in the eons to come, when there is no time, as we know time, as man knows time, we're going to be in that body, and we're going to be functioning as part of Christ in that body. So here, you know, we have been given the where we're going to be in to his body. It's going to be the all things that Christ is going to deal with. We just talked about principalities, powers, mights, and dominions in our last study. And so, you know, that's basically what the dealing is that's going on even now in that situation. And he says he's going to place all things under Christ's feet and give him headship over not the all things, but over all things to the assembly. And so Brother Jack says this, that God placed all things under the feet of the Son and made him the head over all things to his body, the assembly. And the assembly is a called out group or a church. And he also mentions that all these terms that are used in this verse of scripture are spiritually accurate for the same thing. So, ki can be and, it can also be even, it can also be also. So that, and I can't read the rest of them, but I can, I did see that, and I said, well, I know by Miss Jan that I could use also in there.
Amen.
So, because it wouldn't change it a bit to say also, all things he placed under his feet. And also, he gave Christ head, the headship over all things. So that gets us down to the last verse in chapter 1 of Ephesians 1. And it says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
It's a definition of that assembly that it mentions in verse 22. Yeah.
Okay. And so when it's read out from the Greek, it says, which is the body of him, the fullness of the all things. And here the all things is mentioned. The all things, not just all things, but the all things in all fields. Okay, so we've come to the realization that if we're in the body of Christ and the all things is what Christ is going to be over, so naturally we're going to be involved in all things. It's hard to believe that God would choose me to be in a situation in a shape like that, but I thank him for him choosing me before anything else was ever made. So here in the last verse of chapter 1, again we realize that Christ Jesus, the Son, is the head. We, the assembly, or the church, whichever you want to call it, are his body. And we constitute his fullness. So, in the Greek, I believe it was pleroma that they use for right. Fullness. When Christ is full, when he has all of his body together, then it will be full. And it's called pleroma in the Greek. In God's great plan, Christ was destined to have a body who is the church. And we as believers fill out the all things. Jack says they, and we can add ourselves as we to this, and that's not changing it a bit. We are the body. There is none else. Paul's prison epistles are written to the church, which is his body. Because the church, who is his body, is made up of saved human beings, and we should use the personal pronoun who as descriptive, and I just mentioned that. Before I read this to you, I had read it for myself, but to you, you know, when he says, the all things or the body of Christ, if I'm included in that, I can say we or who.
Amen.
And it doesn't change it a bit in the world. And that's like the people that chided Christ and says, well, you say you're the Son of God. You say you're God. And certainly he could include himself because he was part of the Godhead. And if we're part of the body of the head, then we can include ourselves in this body.
Amen.
No problem. And then we get to chapter 2, and the very first word you see in chapter 2 is and, so that is a kind of a carry on. So that's that same word, K-I, or K-A-I in the Greek. And you being dead in the offenses and the sins of you. That's how it's written out in the Greek. translated into English. And it says, and you being dead in your offenses and sins. Well, Paul doesn't mince words here. Paul is the man of God of truth. That's the way I like to describe Paul, because he is getting his truth from or through the Holy Spirit, led by the headship of God. And there's not many people that could argue with him on these points. And so, Jack says, this is a frank statement of fact. And I can't argue with that. And I don't know of anyone that can argue with that.
Amen.
You were dead. You were being dead in your offenses, the breaking of the law, and your sins.
Paul has a real good way of telling it like it is.
Yes. It is the Word of God, and it cannot be refuted. To appreciate His work for us and to us, we must understand the truth about our lost condition. We were dead. And there was a good reason for our death. We had multiple offenses against God, whether we realized it or not. We were guilty, as the old word goes, we were guilty of sin, because it was sin.
Literally.
Literally. We were living in sins, and we were living the death life. A lot of times we don't want to talk about this, but certainly, these first three verses are the condition that we were by nature. Okay, so he don't make no bones about it. He just jumps right into it, and that's what he tells us, that we were living the death life. We're alive here. But without Christ and what He did, we were dead. So God had to intervene to give us even the life that we have now, much less a life that's to come.
Amen.
So, these three first verses of chapter 2 is very important that we look at them in the light that they are, to get ourselves involved in the fact that, yes, there was nothing we could do for ourselves that would change this any, except come to the realization that we believe God. Psalms 50, verse 1.
Amen.
Because it's important that we believe God. And He has spoken, and we need to understand that. I'm going to read verse 2 out of the King James. It says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That is quite a long verse. But yet, think back to what we just read. You being dead in your offenses and sins. And so in 2, it says, in which once you walked according to the age of the world system. This according to the ruler of the authority of the air, from the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And when you put it all together, it says, in which you once walked according to the world system of this age, according to the authority of the ruler of the air, from the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Okay. Do we know what spirit he's talking about here? And Paul says this, or Jack says this, the past may not be enjoyable to think about, but to appreciate our present salvation, we will profit by seeing the dire straits in which we were in. Not only did we occasionally sin, but we walked in it. Think about it. It was our way of life. We were walking according to the world system of our present age. The way things are done in the present age, we do it a lot of times and really don't even think about it. We were not concerned to learn of God, but we minded our affairs according to the parameters of the that the world sets up for us.
Which may or may not be too good a parameter.
Right. Though most of us don't realize that. The ruler of the air actually directed or is directing the affairs of this life around us. He's not personally here, but he has those that does the work for him here now, and that's what they do. They follow his instructions. And that makes us involved, and it made us the sons or the people of disobedience. He says this spirit of disobedience to God still works in the world in which we live today.
I believe that.
It hasn't changed yet. It will someday, but it hasn't changed yet. So it's a lot to think about, and certainly it's not really enjoyable, but I want to tell you something. I want to bring you back to a thought. That every time that the Apostle Paul got involved to where he could speak to a group of people, and quite often it was during an act of a riot or something that maybe would cause him to be locked up or whatever. Whenever he started out with a little history lesson to those people because they had left God so far behind. God's chosen people. He was talking to the Jews a lot of the times then. And they had left God so far behind in their mind and their thoughts till they didn't really understand God or what they were supposed to be doing. It had gotten that bad. In Hebrews, you know, he said to those people that were his brother, and he was a Jew himself. But he says, he looked around and he said, you people are supposed to be teaching these others here about God, but he said, you need to have somebody to teach you.
Yeah.
And so Paul says, that's why I'm here. And he started teaching them again about some of their past history. Acts is full of it, where Paul talked to people about their past and what they should be doing for God and weren't doing it. So, here again, we see that the work of Satan still goes on, and that, you know, we take it as just being a kind of a normal thing in this world, and it's not. And without the Holy Spirit, it's hard to discern that. It's very, very, very tough to do. You just can't hardly do it on your own. And that's the reason that the Holy Spirit was sent to give us direction. I call it a GPS because it's God's perfect Son in part trying to lead and guide us to stay out of these things that Satan is involved in and do what God wills us to do. Do that.
Amen.
Okay, let's look at that third verse. And the third verse says this, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And I'm going to read you what Jack has written here, and let's read it in the way the Greek has put it down, and it's been translated into English. It says, in whom also we all had our conduct once in the desires of the flesh, of us doing the will thing of the flesh and of the thoughts, and were children by nature of wrath, as also the rest. So when we get it and put it all into one verse without the spaces, it says, in whom also we all once had our conduct. And that's the conversation that you read in the King James. In the desires of our flesh, doing the will thing of the flesh. What your flesh told you would be okay. And of the thoughts, they would be okay too. And were by nature the children of wrath, as also the rest, or the rest of the people around you. And so, we see here that it's done in such a way, and it's laid out and used by Satan in such a way that quite often we don't want to change that. And quite often we'll get in a situation where have been given the Word of God, and we'll say, no, we'd rather not. But the fact is, that's part of the job of the Holy Spirit, to overcome these things that we might be able to understand, that we might be able to take this wisdom that God has given us and get our mind's eye and our heart's eye together and get it straight to where we can see what we need to see.
Amen.
God understands those whom He has saved, because He chose us out a long, 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 long time ago. We had our conduct in the desires of our flesh and of the thoughts that goes with it. We were directed day by day according to the dictates of our flesh, coupled with our erroneous thought processes. Because you see, the Holy Spirit will help you to to change your thought process from sin and to God's will. Our thoughts made us believe that we were acting sensibly, but everything around us influences us to act according to what we want to do, the flesh. So we were naturally children of wrath. Because if we didn't accept this leadership that God has left in us, the Holy Spirit, you see, it's hard to come by. We're going to read a little bit of scripture to come to this fact. Many of the rest of the folks were the same way. And God was not in the picture. So let's turn back a few pages and look at a couple of places here. We're going to look at, first off of 1 Corinthians 2. And, First Corinthians 2:13-14. Let me get back to 1 Corinthians. Okay, it's on page 1699. And this is Paul talking to the Corinthians, trying to straighten them out among themselves. He says, well, let's go back to verse 11 and read down through 14. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? That's what we just talked about. The spirit which is in him is not what God can use. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see, we have understanding. We have wisdom. And we are able to use this wisdom called knowledge to get to know God. And that's what our hope is in partly here. He says, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So here is a comparison. We're comparing now spiritual things with spiritual. So there's a judging going on here that's not really mentioned. It is, but it's not. But look at 14. He said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And that discerned there is the word judged.
You have to have the right ability to judge.
To judge what the Spirit says from what the false Spirit is putting forth to you.
Right.
So there's a judging here that's going on, seen or unseen, knowingly or unknowingly, but it's going on. That still goes on all the time.
Yeah.
That is the warfare and the enmity between Satan and the Son of God. That was the warfare right there. Now that was
First, I think even though, I think it's important to say that even though these verses come out of 1 Corinthians, I think that what you're looking here, through my discernment at least, is more doctrinal truth about the status of man, the status of the spirit, the status of discernment. You're looking at doctrinal truth about that, those subjects, rather than dispensational truth.
Yeah.
So even though this is in a kingdom book, it's not kingdom truth.
But let me put it this way. In the body of Christ, they are going to be some that were Jewish that were going to be in that body.
Yep.
So what he's saying here is for those that will be in, that will understand enough of this to get the understanding that they can lay aside the blood of Abraham and lay aside the laws and the commandments of the priest and all this to
take on the blood of Christ.
Take on Christ. Okay, let's look at Romans 8 before we go anywhere else for a minute. Let's see, Romans 8. Am I going the right way? Yeah.
I don't think this truth about spiritual discernment ever changed, to be honest with you.
Huh?
I don't believe this truth in Corinthians that's spoken about here about spiritual discernment.
Yeah.
I don't believe it ever changed. I can't find in Scripture where that ever was superseded by any other Scripture.
Yeah. Okay, we're going to read Romans 8. Romans 8, I'd love to read the whole chapter, but we're going to look verse 5 through 9 because this again goes back. This is another book of Paul's in another dispensation. But still, Paul has to give the opportunity to those that were chosen earlier that would see and follow Christ and become a member of the body in the very end. Because when he sets, Israel aside, that don't mean every one of them, but they are some of those that have been chosen for the body too. So he had to give them some of this in the way that they could understand it, to take his own. It says, in 4 it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 9. But we. You know, when Paul gets into the church epistles or the body epistles, he generally says, but now. And he still uses the but. He says, but we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's about as plain as you can make it. And Jack could say, really, that God understands those whom he saved. And I can add to that, those that he had chosen.
Amen.
Because God can choose those that he wishes to choose. And so that concludes the first three verses. And this is, we're dealing now with the object of Paul's ministry. And the object was to tell people a little history that what we once were. And then he changes it just one gear. It's like going from low to second, you know. And verses 3 through 10 brings you up to another speed. I put it that way. And because when he changes gear, when you get to verse 4 and you go down through 10, he's going to give you the understanding that part of his ministry is by grace, and it's conditioned. So it's the present condition can be by grace, and that's what we need to see and understand. So we get down to verse 4. Verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us." And it's not very different. That's one that's not very different in its shade. It says, "But the God rich," and God is rich, "being in mercy," and he has mercy. And that comes through the great love of him from which he loved us.
Amen.
But God being rich in mercy through his great love from which he loved us. Verses 1 through 3 showed the state of the unbeliever. But God speaks volumes. And if Paul is the spokesman of God, then Paul is going to speak to us these things that God would have him to tell us. Even though we were in terrible circumstances, God undertook for us these things. Why? He is rich in mercy. He has all this at his disposal.
Looks like the mercy is generated by the great love.
Yeah.
The more, because of all the great love.
Yeah.
You know, you tend to have more mercy on things that you love.
Right.
Than you would on things that you could care less about.
Yeah.
Makes a big difference.
Yeah.
In the quantity of the mercy.
This is the present situation, Jack says. He had to have great mercy to forgive our sins and offenses. And now he manifests great mercy daily in forgiving our transgressions. I think he might know of them, but he is willing to let them be paid for by his son's blood.
Larry used to do a really good study on that where he'd hide the sin in the old days when the priest would cover the sins of the people and his own sins once a year by going into the holy place. But then, you know, Larry would take and just tear the, he'd do it with paper, you know, representing the sin. And with us, he just takes the sin and tears it up and it's totally gone.
Throws it away. This mercy stems from his great love. And this is not the only thing. It talks a little more in these things about this and how we're doing on time.
9:26. It's already. 9:26, yeah.
Already?
Yeah.
Oh, Lordy. Okay. We may not get to that.
You gauge it as you will, but you asked.
Verse 5 says this. Verse 5 says, even, and that can be also, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. So he says, also being we dead. See, here's what Miss Jen was pointing out to me a while back in the letter. Because it says even, also is the same word. Mm-hmm. Is the word K-I. Okay. Being we dead in the offenses, but quickened with the Christ. By grace, you're saved. And he says also, we being dead in the offenses, made alive with Christ, by grace, you're saved. So, looking back at verse 1, it made the point there that we were living dead in these offenses. But Christ made you alive. We didn't know we were dead, but we were. And Christ made you alive. This is a matter of grace. It's not a favor that you and I deserved. But that was the will of the Father and the Son when the agreement was made. The yes, Father, I will go and pay the price for their sins. You don't catch God off guard.
Amen.
He always has his plan.
That's one fact that the adversary will never understand.
Right. I want to do this one other verse that goes along with this, because verse 6 is in the King James Version is not a real good translation. And I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I'm going to read it the way it's in the King James Version. He says, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you what the Greek says in verse 6. And it says, and raised up together and seated together in the upon heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And raised up together and seated together in the upon heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, Christ raised us. And if he raised us up at one time, then we can be seated together at one time in the highest realm. And the way the King James read, he says, and made us to sit together. That takes a little away, I think, from the real fact here.
Mm-hmm.
Because Christ is going to raise us up. When he appears, we're going to appear with him. And when the seating is done, we're all going to be seated together. It's not like, well, you're going to sit here and you're going to sit here. I don't think. I may be wrong. And you're going to sit here. No, it is a body is a one unit thing.
The translation means a seat in company with. Is what,
yeah.
Tony posted on.
Yeah. That's a good one too. He seated us together in the highest realm, the upon heavenlies. You know, we say we're upon the earth now, and this is going to be the upon heavenlies.
And you can't find anywhere else in Scripture where anybody is promised that hope.
No. There is no higher realm spoken of in Scripture as this verse of Scripture speaks. But the way it's written, it kind of throws you off a little bit.
Well, the way it's translated.
In the terms of the way it's translated out. And I can't help but bring...
Or interpreted.
I can't help but bring that out, that even as dumb as I am, I can see that that just didn't sound right. And what's here sounds much more closer to it.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll stop there for the night. And
it also makes a lot more sense according to what we already know concerning our hope.
But it goes on, and I'm going to tell you just a little hint as to what this thing talks about on down through these verses till we get down to verse 10. We, the body of Christ, is on display. And God is displaying us before these principalities, powers, mights, and dominions now. We're being displayed before them, and God is saying, these are in my sight, and these are my chosen ones. Now, chew on that this week and see where you stand. My goodness gracious. It is the awesome thing to understand that you're being put on display for all the beings, all the heavenly beings to see what this body is going to do. When it all gets together there.
Yep.
And when Christ is going to be all in all. And we'll be part of the all. Gee. You think of anything better that you could get? There is none. There is nothing. These people talking about walking down the streets of gold. Generally speaking, probably not ever get to do that. But that's their hope. They're going to go to the grave with that kind of hope. I'm going to go to the grave with this kind of hope. I'm going to go to the grave with the fact that God thought enough of me before I was even aeons, basically, before I was born, to say, I'm putting this guy on display for all these other of my universe to see, whatever that universe is. Mm-hmm. Ever how big it is, ever who, whatever's in it, whatever's there. And he says, these are mine. And the Son's going to take care of them.
Amen.
For now. So that's where we are in verse 6. And so verse 7 tells you this. I'll give you that. I'll give you that little hint that we're going to be on display in the ages that are coming. And probably even right now. If he's going to give us a new body, and he's going to put this life back into us, and he's going to give us a new body, he's not going to wait till the last second to do it. I think these bodies are being programmed now for what we're going to do later. I may be wrong, but I firmly believe that. That, because it talks as if we're already dead.
Yeah. A lot of things are
in our
different
tense. In our life, our life is hid with God.
Mm-hmm.
And with, our life is hid with Christ.
In God.
In God. In the throne area now. Now it wouldn't be hard. It wouldn't be hard for them to do that. So think on these things. And we'll pick it up and go again. Let's see. Six and two. I got eight verses in instead of seven this time.
It's all right. It's a marathon, not a sprint.
Thank the Lord that He's given us this far to go. We could have, if we got our just rewards, we would have done been gone.
Amen. So, that's fine.
70 years is long past for me. Almost 12 years now. So, thank you for being with us tonight. I hope that we brought something that give you a chance for thought and a chance for hope, because this is what He's given us. And it hasn't been given to anybody else. And so we can go to bed tonight and lay our heads down and thank Him for that He has given to us that we don't have yet.
Amen.
Because if He said we're going to get it, we're going to get it.
Yep.
Praise be His name. And thank all of you for praying for Tony and for those of us that we've asked prayer for down through the weeks past. Because I can see and hear and understand that prayer is the most marvelous thing that I can think of while we're here on this earth.
Amen. Powerful force.
Thank you much.